The gospel reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, the third chapter, the first six verses. Listen to and for the word of God. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is the word of the Lord. Advent highlights the power of hope and peace. A friend and mentor passed away on November 19th. Tony Campolo changed my life with his focus on Jesus' commitment to justice and the least of these. One of my favorite books, which he wrote, titled The Kingdom of God, is a party. I want to retell a story of Tony's that he's personally told me, and I've read it in this book, The Kingdom of God is a Party, and I don't quite have Tony's mannerisms or the booming voice that he has, but he has been a very significant person in my growth as a follower of Jesus, as well as what it means to be standing in this pulpit and what it means to be shepherd of a congregation and what it means to love the least of these. I was shocked when I read that he passed away the 19th. Very suddenly, I'd already received an invitation to attend his 84th birthday coming up in the spring, so it was a shock to all of us, but this man has impacted thousands of people's lives in their walk with Jesus and perhaps even coming to Christ. Well, I want to retell a story. He had to make a trip to Honolulu. And he did this in the mid-90s, and he was speaking there. But he had to go through three time zones. And so he woke up at just 3:30 in the morning, and he was really hungry. Now, I'll just tell it how it goes. So he goes out of his hotel, and he finds what he calls a greasy dive of a place. And he ordered a very wholesome breakfast. That's how hungry he was. A donut and a cup of coffee. And he was drinking his coffee and eating the donut. And then at about 3:45, a series of women walked in to this place. And he realized that he was surrounded by women of the night, prostitutes, and they were just ending the day. One of them, named Agnes, announced to the whole room, which were her friends and Tony at that time, "It's my birthday. I'm 39. And then one of her colleagues, "What do you want me to do about it? Why is it important? Who really cares it's your birthday?" To which Agnes said, "Why are you being so mean? I've never had a birthday party in my life. Well, if you knew Tony, that's all he needed. So after they all left, he went up to the owner and the chef and he said, you know what we're doing tomorrow morning? We're throwing a party for Agnes. I'll get all the decorations. The chef said, okay, I'll make the cake. He came back prior to 3:45, got the whole place set up. The cake was ready to go. And they all walked in at the same time. It was Tony, Agnes, and her colleagues. And on the count of three, the owner and the chef and Tony started singing happy birthday to Agnes. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Agnes. Happy birthday to you. She started sobbing. Her knees buckled and her friend caught her. She was overwhelmed, but she was having her party. And then she said this, I want to take the cake and leave. She didn't even blow out the candles. The chef said, well, it's your cake. You can do what you want with it. And out she went with her friend. No cake eaten at her party by anybody. But she wanted to keep that cake. And as Tony tells the story, he doesn't know what happened to her life. But once she was out, he just said this. Let's pray for Agnes. And he just prayed for Agnes' well-being, prayed that she would come to know Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. And he doesn't know the end result. Except when he tells me this story, he says, you know, Steve, I don't know the end, except I'm not the harvester. I'm the planter. And I had to do that. I couldn't hear a 39-year-old say she never had a birthday party. And you know, Jesus tells us to love the least, and those group of women were really living a hard life. I said, they were. Well, we gave a great party. I'll never forget that party we gave her. So after the prayer, Tony is just, you know, he's moved by it. And but the owner came up to him and said this with a little attitude in his voice. And he said, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to? And Tony doesn't miss it. He says, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning. To which the chef replies, I might want to go to that church. Isn't it interesting that act of kindness and love moved that chef to rethink church? That he wanted to go to a church that threw birthday parties, as Tony says in the book. If you have any issue with any of the words I've used today, I'll direct you to the pages 1-9 in the party. But the point is, people want to be at a church that is doing stuff like that because they don't expect the church to do stuff like that. But it's a wonderful thing to take seriously the least of these. So the point this morning is that what transpired that day ties into the story that is being told in Malachi and Luke, that we must begin the journey to move from an individualistic understanding and experience of God to one that places a higher value on the community experience of God. You see, the chef experienced the individual Christian that he learned was a preacher experiencing God. But it's when that whole community was doing this act of love that the dots started getting connected in the chef's life. You see, to move from an individualistic understanding of church, of God, of what we do in here, requires that we place a higher value on the us. And you haven't heard me say this yet, but one of the signs of us getting spelled in larger capital letters is when you pass the peace, you notice some people that aren't here that you usually see. And this afternoon, of maybe the 10, you know, you just call one of them. Let me tell you, they might start crying and their knees might buckle, because people in our community that are noticed they're not there, getting a call is connecting them. Does that make sense? And I don't want you to cause someone a heart attack, but I think it would be amazing if even four of you took me up on this today, and hopefully they answer the phone or you can leave a message, but the community is a higher value than the individual who wasn't here, because the individual that wasn't here impacted our community value of being together. So what's going on in the Malachi story? Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It was 400 years from the time it was written until the birth of Christ. 400 years, the academics and the scholars, we call this periodus absconditus, the absence of God. The struggle in Malachi is the people trying to find their bearings like they were in the wilderness, because they had no sense that God was with them like he usually was. The absence of God. There's something about the absence of God that all of us experience from time to time. But we need to persevere and know how loved we are. And that's the role of John the Baptist, announcing the way for Jesus to show God's presence in a new way, in a personal way, in a face-to-face way, to help individuals come to terms with the absence of God. One of the things that Tony taught me, and it got him in a lot of trouble in the early 90s, particularly with the conservative side of the evangelical tradition, and one individual in particular, Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, because Tony was saying, you need to see Jesus in everybody. You need to see Jesus in everyone. Well, that didn't sit well with Mr. Bright, because the only way you can see Jesus in someone is if they tell you that they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Now, Bill Bright's ministry was amazing, but they went after Tony as a heretic. Now you understand what started blooming in me is that, how do we love others unless we see Jesus in them? How do we serve the least of these unless we see Jesus in them? Because Jesus says, when you serve the least, you're serving who? Me. That's what Jesus says. So that was the beginning of what then happened in 2002 when I added to my benediction, you will be the best Jesus that someone sees. And it's true. Whether they know you're a Christian or not, the way you speak and love and are present in a lot of ways, they're going to see Jesus. Whether they tell you or not, they're going to see Jesus. That's where I also say, you know, some days I'm not really living in being stamped with Jesus, and I'm afraid of the other person people might see in me at times. Are you with me? Because none of us are living perfectly, but sometimes my words and my behavior do not match what I preach on every week. So I'm constantly having to confess that and attempt to make things right. But see Jesus in everybody is a great lesson. See, the community in Malachi's day was facing a crisis, and it was centered on injustice. They were lacking shelter, food, safety, basic things to live. And they would cry out to God, and there'd be no answer. There are many people crying out today for shelter and food in the world. And the only way people today are going to experience God is when Christians engage that community in love, not in paternal, not, oh, aren't you glad we've showed up today? Look what we're going to do for you poor people. I mean, too much missionary work was done that way. This is Christians loving people that just drop in your lap sometimes and loving them and meeting them in their basic needs. Former trustee at San Francisco Theological Seminary, board of trustee member, San Francisco Theological Seminary, the Reverend Amy Moiso writes this: "The science of changing minds is complicated. We humans change our minds constantly about what we want for dinner, whether to walk or drive, how much to spend, but we are also creatures of habit, and laziness can hold more sway than novelty. A deluge of facts will rarely shift our thinking, but a well-told story can transform our vision." Man, I love filling your heads with facts and knowledge, because I want you to think, I want you to leave with a very pleasant brain cramp because you're thinking about stuff. But I know full well that a story can help you remember the things I'm asking you to think about. I want you to know that I was not trained as a preacher to tell stories. I was trained to make 3 points, to find some illustration, and then say amen. So I was trained to be a propositional preacher. All the associate pastors that I've had serving with me, most of them, the majority of them, were trained in what we call narrative preaching. It's just one story after another, and then you say the verse and drive that verse point home by reminding people the story. Are you with me? So I'm trying to tell more stories because I want that brain cramp to work. I want you to connect to some of the things I'm asking you to think about. So from time to time, I'm going to tell some stories. Now, when they're bad, please tell me at the line. Don't ever tell that story again. Okay? You have my permission to do that. So the hope and peace that God has promised since the promise made to Abraham, but with the coming of the birth of Christ, it was the final sign for the people to believe that humanity does have hope, humanity can have peace, humanity can have joy, humanity can have love by connecting with this Jesus who loves you and asks us to love one another and the least of these. It's a profound connection. Well, as you know, I did my postdoctorate at the University of St. Andrews in Scotland. Love Scotland. I've always joked with Janet that once I retire, I want to do an interim. Well, it's great to be doing it here, but I want to go to an island off the north coast of Scotland, to which Janet says, enjoy yourself. I mean, it's always raining in Scotland. It is cold in Scotland all the time. And if you go out to an island off the northern coast of Scotland, which I find very idyllic, and like, wow, I could just read, and I'd get a Church of Scotland there, and there's not a lot of people on the island, so they come every Sunday, and I can tell a story and give them a few verses. Then on the days it's not raining, I know they have a golf course everywhere in Scotland. But no. I was introduced to this product, spray on mud. And I said to my supervisor, I said, what do you do with this? We spray it on our Range Rovers around the wheel wells, because we want people to know that we're going places that no one should ever go to. I go, seriously? I translate your pounds. This thing would cost $15. People love spray on mud. We want to appear that we're using these very expensive cars for that kind of thing. I said, well, I learn something every day here. We put on appearances sometimes, don't we? You know, we put on appearances, and you know, I've dealt with that my whole life and my whole ministry is, you know, I don't want to ever appear that I don't know what I'm doing. But now for 42 years, people can see through the appearance. So now I'm much more saying, I have no idea of what you're talking about. I'll look up the answer. I've told my students that all the time in the college. But let's not put on spray on Jesus. Let's have Jesus really live his life in us. So here's some possible spray on Jesus's. I'm guilty of some of this. But the first one, it's the spray on political party Republican Jesus, who is against tax increases and activist judges, for family values and owning firearms, or the political party Democrat Jesus, who is against Wall Street and Walmart for reducing our carbon footprint, and therefore reducing our carbon footprint and printing money, or the revolutionary Jesus, we like to spray that on sometimes, who teaches us to rebel against the status quo, stick it to the man, and blame things on the system. There's the good example Jesus, who shows you how to help people change the planet and become a better you. Now, you know, the first one about the political parties, it's very easy for Christians to mingle platform positions with the gospel. I've done it. That's not the point. But sometimes we want to spray on that stuff so that we can mix with Christians who are advocating one or the other or this or that. I like the revolutionary Jesus, because I can pretend to be a prophet, put on the appearance of one. I don't like the good example Jesus very much, but I know Jesus does help me become a better person. But how about, who's this welcoming, inclusive, and loving Jesus that you can't spray on? The Son of the living God, God in the flesh, the one to establish God's reign and rule, the one to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor. The Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. You can't spray that on. It's alive in you. The Creator, come to earth and beginning of a new creation. The Christ predicted through the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist, not a reflection of the current mood or the projection of our own desires. He is our Lord and God. This is the Jesus that causes me my own set of head cramps, brain cramps, because this Jesus doesn't want the Reverend Dr. Stephen Marsh making an appearance of him. He wants as much as the real deal being lived in word and deed. Now, obviously, I can't live that 24/7, but I want to live more that way. So, in conclusion, I want you to hear Jesus calling you by name. When you respond to God's calling, it's good news for the world. You then represent what a human can look and behave like as envisioned in God's desire. So believe in Jesus Christ. You can never say, I'm believing in Jesus Christ enough. I'm not talking about your salvation. Put it into action. I believe in Jesus Christ. Go ahead and make repentance a wonderful part of your life, to let go of stuff that isn't honoring Jesus and to affirm who Jesus is. And change is possible then, because what goes in here is an expression of not only whatever knowledge I've gained through my seminary education, my doctorates, and those kind of things, but it's also from my heart. And then the connection from here to here then makes change possible. So here's the real good news of Advent, and I go back to Tony. Tony heard Jesus call his name that night when he said, we're going to throw Agnes a party tomorrow. He heard Jesus call his name. I mean, not literally, but he would tell you, I was prompted by the Holy Spirit to do that. And he just loves doing stuff like that. But I want you to know there's hope and peace in responding to Jesus calling your name and acting on what you think you're meant to do at any given moment. And you know who you can ask if there's anything real about throwing a party? I wish I could call up Agnes right now and say, how'd that work for you? How'd that work for you, getting a party? I think there's, I'll make it, I bet there's at least 15 people in your sphere, in a sphere of influence, who would be shocked if you threw them a party and were able to tell them, the party is because I love you and God loves you even more. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's how evangelism works relationally. And I think we're in a big party, people. I know you don't know that, but from the promise to Abraham until the second coming of Christ, this is one ongoing party. Start seeing life that way, and know that sometimes people are coming to the party that you wish weren't there. But we want folks at the party, and we have circumstances good and bad in our life. But it's really an adventure, and it's a party of sharing good news with other people. Amen.